The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
It is good to be here with you this morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in the midst of a sermon series working through the Psalms, and that sermon series is entitled Learning the Language of Prayer. Now, as I look back on my life, there have been two distinct moments where I have felt absolutely exposed when it comes to prayer. And what I mean when I say exposed is that there were times where I knew I had no idea what I was doing. As a young child, most of my energy when it came to things related to church and religion was focused on how can I avoid church and religion. Like, honestly, for me, I've never understood church as a hobby. Like, if God hasn't placed in you a desire to love Jesus, or if God hasn't spurred something in you to want to know him, doing this week in and week out has never made sense to me. It just never has. As a kid, I'd rather read the comics or play out in the backyard. So when my mom came to me at a young age and said, hey, you're going to start going to confirmation classes on Wednesday nights, my response was, in youthful, prideful arrogance, Mom, there's nothing they're going to teach me there. In her great wisdom, she responded later on that evening to me, and she said, hey, why don't you, Mr. Know-It-All, why don't you lead us in the Apostles' Creed for prayer tonight before dinner? And again, in youthful pride, I said, sure. Our Father, who art in heaven. And then what looked like on the outside, just a 10-year-old boy caught up in the majesty and the goodness of just that phrase, was actually me thinking to myself, wow, I have no idea what comes next. So needless to say, I was in confirmation class that next Wednesday. The second time where I felt exposed when it came to prayer was shortly after my conversion, shortly after God called me to himself. I was being discipled by a man named Kevin Palladino, who was a multi-sport coach, a triathlete coach. He was discipling me, and he took me to one of Coram Deo's church-wide prayer gatherings. And I remember sitting in a room, men and women, for about an hour, and I just listened to people pray one prayer after another. And I sat silently. I was so overwhelmed. I remember turning to him afterwards and saying, hey, Kevin, you have got to teach me how to do this. And I can remember his words exactly, because he responded and he said, good, Zirinsky Lake, 6 a.m. Saturday morning, we're going to run 7 miles. So I was perplexed, but I was going to give it a shot. I showed up, and we ran for 7 miles on Saturday morning. And during that run, we prayed. And we prayed out loud together. And through that, he taught me the art of corporate prayer and praying out loud. And one of the tools, one of the instruments that he gave me to help was a basic acronym called TACOS. And it basically is starting off with thanksgiving and then into adoration, praying confession, and then praying for others and then yourself. And you just camp out in each category until you've kind of seen that to the end, and then you move on. And it was extremely helpful for me as I was trying to learn what does it look like to pray and to orient prayers. And what was most helpful about this is that it did the work of rooting my prayers in praise. In giving me a language for prayer, this gave me a language to praise. And we all need to praise. And we need to praise because when we praise, we get new perspective. Simply put, praise provides perspective. And we are all in need of perspective, specifically a divine perspective. I got this illustration on perspective from C.J. Mahaney. He's a leader in the Sovereign Grace Network. He said this. He said, imagine for a moment that you're on the receiving end of this letter from your daughter whom you've sent away to college. Dear Mom and Dad, since I left for college, I've been remiss in writing, and I'm sorry about my thoughtlessness for not having written before. I'll bring you up to date, but before I do, please sit down. Are you sitting down? It's very important for you to sit down before you continue reading this letter. I'm getting along pretty well now that the skull fracture and concussion I got when I jumped out of my dormitory window after my dormitory caught fire shortly after my arrival to campus. My concussion is pretty well healed. I only get those sick headaches a couple times a day. Fortunately, the fire in my dormitory and my jump were both witnessed by a gas station attendant who worked right across the street. He ran over to me, took me to the hospital, and continued to visit me there. When I got out of the hospital, I needed a place to live because of the burnt-out condition of my room. So he was kind enough to take me in and allow me to stay with him in his one-bedroom apartment. It's sort of small, but kind of cute. He's a very fine young man, very sweet. I've fallen deeply in love with him, and we plan to get married. We haven't set a date yet, but it will be before my pregnancy begins to show. Yes, Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant. I know how much you've been looking forward to being grandparents, and I know you'll welcome our baby and give him or her the same attention and affection that you did to me when I was a child. The reason for the delay in our marriage is because my boyfriend has an infection that I carelessly caught from him. I know, however, that you'll welcome him into our family with open arms. He's kind, and even though he's not well-educated, he is ambitious. Although he's of a different race and religion than ours, I know that your often expressed tolerance will not permit you to be bothered by that. In conclusion, now that I've brought you up to date, I want to tell you that there was no dormitory fire. I did not have a concussion or a skull fracture. I was not in the hospital. I am not pregnant. I did not have an infection, and there is no boyfriend in my life. However, I have failed history and science. And I wanted you to see these results in their proper perspective. Behold the transforming effect of perspective. And praise provides perspective. So learning the language of prayer, we must begin by learning the language of praise. So for the rest of our time this morning, what I want to do is I want to camp out in Psalm 111, the psalm that I read aloud moments ago. And I want to simply answer three questions. One, who are we to praise? Two, what are we to praise him for? And three, what is the proper perspective? Who are we to praise? What are we to praise him for? What is the proper perspective? Let's start at the top. Who are we to praise? Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. I don't want us to rush past this and miss what is so clearly in plain sight. We are to praise the Lord. We are to worship the Lord. We are to see the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, of ultimately worthy of our praise, of being of ultimate value and of worth and of significance to us. We need to see our God as the one who creates all things, who sustains all things, and who continues to hold all things together in the palms of his hands without breaking a sweat or getting a headache. He is worthy of our praise. You see, the problem is we live in a culture, right, where everyone praises something. We all worship. We were all created to worship. We were all designed to worship. Again, if you have any doubts about this, go down to TD Ameritrade Park this week and watch the College World Series. Down there, you will see people sitting on the edge of their seats, blood pressure rising, sweat coming down as they are eagerly waiting the anticipation of, man, is that going to be a base hit that knocks in those two runs? Is our team going to win or are they going to lose? And in great victory, there will be great praise. There will be hands up, songs singing, cheering, yelling, right? And in defeat, you'll see parents and fathers and fans take their hats off and throw them on the ground and kick them across the stadium. Kids will be freaking out because their dad lost all self-control, right? We are made to praise. We all praise things. We all give ourselves to different things. And I can't trace this back all the way. As I've been thinking about this, and specifically last night, I think there was a period in the 90s where our theology of who God is did not come from the Bible, but came from more television sitcoms, right? Touched by an Angel or Angels in the Outfield or something like that. And we tend to horrifically minimize God into this one who's kind of like a genie in the bottle or just floating around us waiting to answer whatever prayers we have for him, that he's there as our co-pilot or whatnot, right? There to help to support us as we pursue our dreams and our passions. And I tell you, that view of God will lead to a very frustrating prayer life. It will. James 4 says specifically, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. So what that's saying is there's some of you who ultimately praise and are clutching on to financial security, and you are hoping that your presentation goes well so that you can get that new promotion or you can get that new job so you can start paying off your debt rather than doing that to get yourself to a position to where you can give generously to the kingdom of God. You're doing those things so that you can get the larger house and the more comfortable lifestyle and the nicer car, and God is not answering those prayers. There's others of you who ultimately praise and are clinging on to the success of your children. And even at a young age, you are praying that your children will excel in class or will make a select sports team so that they can be used for the mission of God, for the kingdom of God, so they can be developed to go out and be disciple makers. But you're praying that because honestly you want to walk them around as trophies to give you glory. And God is not answering those prayers. Because the honest reality is, the most loving thing God would be to sit quiet in those prayers so that your hands would be broken off those very things and reoriented on clinging onto Him. That's what we were designed for. That's what we were made for. He is who we are to worship. We are to praise and to worship God. Consider for a moment what the Apostle Paul says specifically about Jesus in his letter to the church in Colossae. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. He might be seen as supreme. He is deserving of our worship and our praise. So who are we to worship? The Lord. And in worshiping the Lord, praise provides perspective. Now from there, what are we to praise Him for? Verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. And then what the psalmist does for the next 7 verses is he starts walking through all these evidences of God's grace that God has given him throughout their time as God's people. He praises God for the fact that God gave them food in the wilderness when they needed food. He praises God that as they conquered nation to nation, they received the inheritance of those nations. Praises God that God gave them the law, the Torah, these precepts. And these precepts are trustworthy and good. He praises God that He sent redemption to His people. He is praising God for evidences of grace. And we are to praise God for evidences of grace. And praising God involves studying and delighting in the evidences of God's grace. Here's why I think we have such a hard time with this. Most of us function in a level of pride that when good things happen to us or for us, that is our accomplishment. But the moment something bad happens, we want to blame God. Right? Think about it. No one here this morning stepped out of bed and went, oh, my legs work. My eyes work. My hands work. Praise Him for giving me a body that still functions. Right? None of you fathers got out of bed and went, oh, my wife, the countless mercies of God, my children, they're still here and they're still breathing and they're well. Praise God for these amazing blessings. Oh, there's still a roof over my head. There's breakfast in the kitchen. Praise Him for these mercies that I do not deserve. Praise God that I can go to a Starbucks this morning and ask for this much espresso with this much milk put together at this temperature, and that is just given to me. Praise God. No one here came in this morning and said, thank you, God, for getting me here safely so that I can praise you. We don't do that. But the moment you wake up with a sore throat, right? The moment your knee gives, the moment you realize there is no food, the moment you get the wrong order at Starbucks, the moment you pull into the parking lot and your check engine light's on, right? You know what your flesh wants to do. God, why? Why would you do this to me? So hey, there's some of you here this morning, right? There's some of you right now who are like, yeah, but that's me. My back hurts chronically. I didn't wake up next to a wife. They did mess up my order. I was rear-ended on the way in. Okay, do this for me for a second. Look to the right. Go ahead. Everybody look to the right. You're going to be okay. Look to the left. Okay? Breathe in through your nose really deep. Out through your mouth. You're alive. You are alive. God is good, and that is an evidence of His grace. And see, this is why we need the Holy Spirit, is because we need the Holy Spirit to cast away our flesh and give us eyes to see the evidences of grace all around us. So what would it look like for us to be a people who are in tune with and are able to identify evidences of God's grace? Like, there's some simple things that we can do to become that type of people. One is, I think we need to be a people who study and delight in the evidences of God's grace with a childlike simplicity. A childlike simplicity. I'm a father of three, all under the age of five. Number four is on the way. In the midst of that chaos, let me tell you why that's so good for me. I need the constant reminder that I need to live in the moment. And my children live in the moment. They are not concerned with sales figures at their lemonade stand. They could care less about the laundry piling up in their bedroom. They don't care about where we're going this weekend and whose feelings are we going to hurt because we don't go here or there or any of that stuff. Every day is an adventure. You wonder why kids have a hard time going to sleep. They don't want to miss anything. They don't want to miss anything exciting. And we do not see the world that way. I usually get up really early on the mornings on Sundays so that by the time I get here, the espresso's worked through my bloodstream and I'm awake. So I usually get up between 6, 6:15, I'm out of bed and I'm heading off to the offices. And last week when I woke up, I was surprised that when I came down the hallway at about 6:10, my three-year-old daughter Leah was sitting with her pillows and with her blankets, sitting right in our bay window just staring outside. And I just looked at her, I'm like, Leah, what are you doing? I'm looking at the birds. I'm delighting in the birds. I don't care that it's 6 a.m. There's birds. Right? We don't see that. We don't see that. So I encourage us to be a people who return to a childlike simplicity on some of the easy, most foundational things, because that will lead us into praise, and because praise provides perspective. I think another thing that we can do is we can become a people who are trained at and well-versed in studying and delighting in what God is doing in those around us. Consider this question for a moment. When you think about yourself, when you think about your family, your friends, your children, those in your missional community, the people of this church, what are you more aware of? Areas of brokenness and dysfunction that need to be repaired, or evidences of God's grace? What are you more aware of? I tell you, for us to be a community, a family, where there's deep and there's meaningful relationships, consider doing this. Consider reorienting yourself with the fruit of the Spirit. Consider reorienting yourself with the gifts of the Spirit. And then start to study those around you. And find great joy in the privilege that God has given each of us to be able to speak evidences of grace into other people. You realize that those sitting around you are more aware of their brokenness than they are of where God's at work. You realize that, don't you? Everyone here is more aware of their brokenness than they are of where God is working in their lives. And God has given us as his people the great privilege, the great blessing, and the great honor to craft words of encouragement, to craft words of, here's where I see God working in your life. Here's where I see joy in new ways. That's a gift that we get invited into. For the good of those people and for the praise of God. I look forward to the day when my kids are old enough to where I can just walk them with me on Sunday mornings, because Sunday mornings is such a concentrated area where God's grace is at work. I'm excited to take my daughter through early in the morning and say, hey, those people who you see setting everything up, they've been here since 6:30 in the morning. And they are serving, not begrudgingly, but with joy and anticipation for what God's going to do here this morning. That is God's grace. Honey, look over there at those teachers who were teaching the 4-year-old classroom. A year ago, their marriage was broken. They didn't love Jesus. Now they love Jesus. They're making disciples of 4-year-olds. They're making disciples of their own kids. Do you see that? That's God's grace. Look at that guy over there. See that one? That guy who a year ago was in debauchery and walking in sin and a lot of brokenness. You know what? God's restored him. Do you see what he's doing? He's setting up the nursing mother station so that mothers will have a place to go if they need to nurse their children. See that guy over there in worship with his hands raised? A year ago, he had cancer. And even through cancer, he worshiped with his hands heavenward. And still today, God has healed him. And he continues to praise. That's evidence of God's grace. We spent 2 days this last week as a staff getting away and reviewing the last 6 months. And this may seem self-serving. I don't intend it to be self-serving. My pastors are your pastors here as well. Our leaders are an evidence of God's grace. We spent 2 hours celebrating and worshiping God for what he's doing in this place. And God is doing stuff in this place. And as we shared story after story of where God is rewriting people's lives and giving them a new perspective on things, and as we just celebrated the gospel of grace transforming people, the leaders of this church, high caliber, strong leaders, were in tears. They love you. And even more so, they love seeing Christ formed in you for his ultimate glory. The leaders that make up this church, from pastors to deacons to missional community leaders to teachers, these people are an evidence of grace. Do you have eyes to see that? So I think those are a couple ways that we can be helped in seeing evidences of God's grace. I think there's a third way, and I think that third way is studying in and delighting in your own story. Consider this question for a moment. Where would you be right now apart from God's grace? Where would you be right now apart from God's grace? This is probably going to come off as a shock to a lot of you. I was not very popular in high school. Okay, funny, great. I was not very popular in high school until my junior year when I met Tracy Thiessen, who inevitably became Tracy Curtis by God's grace. I still don't understand it. I was lowly, marginalized. She was the captain of the dance team. I started chasing after her. She accepted my chasing. We started dating, And over the course of a couple months, you could just see my popularity just take off. So I was now on the inner circle. Senior year of high school, I don't know if you guys did this, but like you usually vote awards for people at the end of the senior year. So things like most likely to get married or biggest goofball or whatever it is. Like we just vote people different types of awards. In my senior year, I was voted most respected. And for the next 7 years, I clinged to that identity. Through college, through grad school, I was to be the most respected. So I would position myself around people who had power and influence, and I would put on display all these things that I do and who I am so that I could receive praise and so I could be respected by those who matters. I would mentally kind of tear down people who were lower than me. By God's grace, I didn't do it. I didn't do it out loud. I didn't do it publicly. God was really gracious to me in that. But I would just chop down people because the more that I did that, the more I felt respected. I remember two times even specifically going back in my own story, two moments that I still grieve where I was actually publicly disrespected and my response was anger and hatred and intense frustration. You see, what happened is about 7 years ago, in the fall of 2005, according to this text in verse 9, God commanded his covenant in my life and said, that's not happening anymore. You are going to stop living to the glory of yourself, and you're going to start living to the glory of my name. You are my son. You're going to stop running on that treadmill. You're going to stop trying to cling respect from everybody around you, and you are going to rest, and you are going to worship, and you are going to love me. And in that moment, I want you to see what happened in that moment. It wasn't as though God slid across the table a contract that said, hey, if you worship me, I will give you this, or if you worship me, I'll create these opportunities for you. He commanded his covenant. That was a divine work of him saying, no more. You're going to live differently now. And my restless heart was set free. Now, do I still want your respect? Yeah, I'd like it. But I'm not enslaved to it. I don't need it. Do I still want my wife to respect me? Yeah, I want my wife to respect me. But I'm okay with the reality that she knows me better than myself and she sees hypocrisy in me more than I see it in myself. And I don't have to put up a front for her. I can be who I am and she can love me and I can love and serve her. Where would you be today apart from God's grace? God commanding his covenant with you, calling you to himself, is a huge evidence of God's grace that points directly to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that cross and what Jesus did there demands our worship. And in giving God praise, praise provides perspective. So who are we to worship? The Lord. What are we to praise him for? Evidences of his grace. Now, what is the proper perspective? Look with me at verse 10 if you have the Bible in front of you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Praise provides perspective. The proper perspective is the fear of the Lord. So what's this mean? My wife and I, we live out on the west side of the city. Our house sits up on a hill. We've got a high deck. So we're able to, I love this time of year because we're able to see storms that are coming out of the west into the city. We're able to see them coming. We just got this tremendous view. And those moments where you know, meteorologists get really fired up, you know, and Bill Ramsey starts rolling up his sleeves because there's a huge storm coming, you know, and you see the guys on TV start sweating and getting excited. We're able to see these huge storm cells work their way into the city. And there's something in me that when I see something that epic, that powerful, that awesome, I want to move towards it. Like, I want to go out on the deck. I don't want to flee into the basement. I want to be right up there seeing it come this way. I want to move towards it. I think the fear of the Lord in this text, I think fearing God according to this text means that in your mind and in your heart, God is so, and I'm just going to pull attributes out of the psalm here, right? I'm not going to, it's right here. God is so majestic. God is so gracious. God is so merciful, so powerful, so faithful, so just, so trustworthy, so holy, so awesome, that the idea of fleeing from him would scare the living daylights out of us. That the idea of turning from him would cause fear in our soul. And in light of who he is, in light of what he has done, the desire of our heart would be to run right to him, to run right after him, to praise him, to pray with him, and to do all of those things from the proper perspective, that God is something altogether different than we are, that God is so altogether worthy of our worship. And when we enter into prayer, we're quick with the right perspective to see, I need to confess some things. I have taken the thousands of mercies for granted. I don't acknowledge you for who you are. I don't praise you for who you are. Thank you for being faithful to forgive. And we come as humble children, as small children, before a great and glorious and holy and awesome Father, asking him to do stuff in the lives of other people, asking him to move throughout our city, asking him to move throughout our heart, changing our lives. And it's the praise of God that gives us that perspective. It's the praise of God that provides that perspective. I've been so excited to preach this text and to work through this psalm for the last couple weeks. I've been so excited. Two reasons. One, it is so good to my soul to be focused on what God's doing here. It is so good for my soul to see where is God moving in spite of us. My eyes, my flesh are quick to see problems, are quick to see brokenness, quick to see things that need to be fixed. It is good for my soul to be like, hey, in spite of all that we're doing, God is at work in this place. The second reason I've been so excited to preach this text is because I think when it comes to prayer, there's so many of us who are just locked up, who are just so frustrated. Prayer is so difficult. And I want to tell you, it's not a competence problem. It's a praise problem. If you want to learn the language of prayer, learn the language of praise. It will lead to prayer. It's the right response. For those of you who are just so locked up, praise is the key to unlock your prayer life. That's the invitation. That's the invitation of this text. That's the invitation of the psalmist. That's the invitation of our great God, that wherever you're at this morning, whether or not you're a follower of Jesus and you've been doing that for years and years and years, or whether or not you're just here checking it out, who is Jesus? What is church? The invitation's the same. Praise. Praise our God. And in doing so, prayer is just going to flow. Let's pray together. Before we keep going, I want to re-ask you the question. Where would you be apart from God's grace? In a moment, we're going to move into confession. We're going to move into praise. Where would you be apart from God's grace? Father God, I thank you that you are so worthy of our worship. I thank you that it is it's undoubtable that you are the one that we are to bow a knee to and give ourselves to. It just seems so clear when we open the scriptures and we read about who you are and what you've done, that you are the one that our hearts are drawn towards, that you are the one that we are to worship. My prayer is that for those who don't see that this morning, you would give them eyes to see it. My prayer is that for those who take for granted your grace, who just see it as one circumstance leading to another circumstance, leading to another circumstance, my prayer is that you would help them to see God is the one who stands behind all of it and makes one thing happen and makes another thing happen. I pray that you would give us all eyes to see past the surface of our life and to see behind it with depth and meaning your hand of grace, your hand of blessing, so that our hearts can be rightly positioned to praise you. I thank you that praise provides perspective. And I thank you that praise positions us well to confess sin, and praise positions us well to pray for those around us. I'm struck by the last verse in this text, Father, where the psalmist says, his praise endures forever. I pray that you would help us start getting used to it, because we're going to be praising you for a long time. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.